I want to speak to tonight as we look at these verses, and I will be brief as I can. I want to speak to you on what have we come to. Now that's a good question to ask politically, morally, and spiritually. And the answer to all three of these questions is very frightening. The Bible says perilous times shall come. But if these are not perilous times, or at least the beginning of perilous times, I don't think I want to be here when perilous times are here. But in answer to the question, what have we come to? Now, of course, they tell us, the environmentalists tell us, that we're in great danger of global warming. They're exactly right. 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with the fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned. And there certainly is no congressional act that can take care of that. This earth is earmarked for judgment. But in answer to the question, what have we come to? What are we coming to? I tell you exactly what we have come to and will come to. We have come to that day, or will come to that day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now you notice in these verses, there is a sharp contrast. The writer of Hebrews says, we have not come to Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. We have not come to that terrible mountain that burned and blazed and trembled with the terrible presence of God. But in the grace of God, we that are saved in this dispensation of grace have come to Mount Zion. I couldn't help but look at that beautiful sunset over the Blue Ridge Mountains just a moment ago. But I, as beautiful as that was, looking at the blue hue of the Blue Ridge Mountains as the sun set, far greater, far more beautiful is the fact that we in the household of faith have come to Mount Zion. We've not come to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where the law was given. Consider that spectacle at Mount Sinai. The people were camped at the foot of the mountain, fenced in. And on that mountain, the Lord moved and trembled. That mountain actually literally trembled when God Himself sat down on Mount Sinai. And there was an earthquake. On that mountain, of course, Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. While he was gone, the people became impatient and said, as for this Moses, we wot not what has happened to him. We don't even know if we'll ever see him again. We don't know if he's dead or if he is alive. And around that mountain, there was darkness. There was a tempest blowing through those jagged rocks that produced a weird sound. Lightning flashed. There was a trumpet of judgment that sound, a terrible trumpet sound that I cannot even begin to describe. But I do know that what Moses the leader and the Israelites saw was so terrible, and the sound was so bad. Unto Moses the leader, the prophet said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The Israelites cried out and asking God to stop the sound of that trumpet. Mount Sinai is representative of the law of God. Now the law is good and holy. Matthew 5:17. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. There's no mercy at all with the law. The law cannot make you love me, but the law may keep you from killing me. The law is a good thing, but it cannot save. It was never intended to save. As Galatians makes clear, Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's a terrible thing as a sinner to face the judgment, to face the holy law of God, stripped in your unrighteousness and your spiritual nakedness before God. I was thinking the other night when Brother Townsend was talking about the joke that the church played on him and pretended to arrest him. I was preaching some years ago out in the state of Kentucky, out on the Mississippi River that separates Kentucky from Missouri. And of course, there's the river, the Mississippi River, the levee that goes for miles and miles. And each day I would go out to that levee and walk, sometimes 6 miles, nothing but barrenness, just a gravel road. One day I was coming back and I noticed that there was two sheriff cars and a state trooper car around my car, surrounding my car. The lights were flashing. And of course it did kind of shake me up. I didn't know whether to try to run or hide. But there was no place to hide. I didn't know where to surrender and raise my hands or what. But I just kept going. And finally got to my car. And one of the officers said, "Is this your car?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I already had my clothes packed. I was getting ready to go home after closing the meeting that night. And I'm sure these other preachers, Brother Bagwell, Brother Fletcher, Brother Steve, and all these men who travel are always anxious to get home. I'm usually packed up a day before, ready to go. And so I had my clothes hanging on the clothes rod, everything packed up. And the sheriff said to me, "We got a report that there was a car here that looked like that the person in it had planned to travel. And we were afraid that you'd drowned or you'd been murdered." The pastor did tell me that night, finally, that several people had been murdered exactly where I'd been walking. But anyhow, it was a terrible feeling to see the lights flashing and to see the law surrounding my car. And I want to tell you, even worse than that is to see the holy law of God and the depravity of my sin. I remind you that we were born in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. Those that are under the law, trying to gain God's favor through human merit, may rightly look toward shiny eye and tremble. The law can alarm, and it does condemn, but the law cannot save. The law is like an alarm clock. It can wake you up, but it cannot get you up. We in the grace of God have not come to the darkness, to the blackness, to the tempest of Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Sinai, rather, but to Mount Zion. Thank God for the law that did make us see the depravity and the wickedness and the sinfulness of our heart. But we have come to something else. We have come to a secure city. We have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, if an animal touched Mount Sinai, it died immediately. It was a place that was a forbidden zone. There was a shrill trumpet that sounded from that mountain. So dreadful, so terrible. And the Israelites begged the Lord to never let them hear that sound again. But we that are saved have come to Mount Zion. There is a trumpet that sounds there as well. But it's not a trumpet of terror. It is the trumpet of everlasting grace. And the melody of the grace of God flows from that trumpet. There are words at Mount Sinai, but they're not terrifying words. They're wonderful words. They're words of life. They're words of beauty. Because those words, it seems, have been written by a diamond pen, engraved on a golden tablet, bejeweled by the jewels of heaven. For in the grace of God, we have not come to Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, under the city of the living God. Now there's no city on earth like even the earthly city of Jerusalem. And what an amazing thing it is that that little place, that little country, no larger than the state of New Jersey, the whole world has its eyes on little Israel. And even our country, this administration does not know what to do with Israel. And we are aware that the nations of this world should turn their guns on little Israel. It is not by coincidence that the center of this world, geographically, is Israel. It is in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, that God hath put his name. There's not a city on all the earth compared to that. God said of Mount Zion, it is beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The Lord dwells with men in the person of Jesus Christ. From Mount Sinai, the word was no access, do not enter. But from Mount Calvary, there is the word Emmanuel, God with us. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And on that cross, he took my sin and paid my sin debt and made it possible that a holy God could justify me and remain righteous. And there's no city like Jerusalem. And the Bible says that we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Now, there's no city on earth like Jerusalem. Of course, Athens has its Parthenon. Rome has its Colosseum. But Jerusalem has its Calvary and its empty tomb. For it was outside that city that God's Son hung between heaven and earth and paid our sin debt. It was outside that city that he got up on the third morning and waved the keys of death and hell in the devil's face and declared himself to be alive forevermore. He died. He arose. And it all happened outside Jerusalem. God said, you've come to Mount Zion, out of the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in the grace of God, prophetically and positionally, we're in the heavenly Jerusalem. The choir was singing a while ago about the meeting in the air. And that is the expectation of every saint of God. For it was outside Jerusalem the devils inflicted that mortal wound. But in the grace of God, we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That is my home. As Brother Fletcher reminded us, we're sealed, we are saved, sealed for the holy city. I was saying, Brother Fletcher, as you were preaching, that letter could not deliver itself. That letter could not get up and go to the post office and be stamped. And no sinner could ever come to God unless he, the Holy Ghost, took the divine initiative and drew us and followed us. And we're sealed under the day of redemption by the Holy Ghost. Absolutely no possibility that that saint of God can ever be lost. Brother Steve, I think I can take anything better than false doctrine or bad doctrine. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Somebody says, well, I was saved, but I lost it. whatever it was. It wasn't the Lord's salvation. As a son, he learned obedience. And became, as a son learned obedience, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all that believe. What God has done in my heart is an everlasting transaction. No one can ever undo what God's grace has done. There's no witch or wizard that can put a spell on me. I'm not afraid of black magic or white magic. I've got pure grace in my heart. And what God has done is eternal. And I'm just as sure of heaven as if I were already there. Been quite a bit said this week about visits to the Holy Land. I remember the first time I had the privilege to visit the Holy Land. Brother James Lockheed. And I woke up the first morning, looked out the hotel window, and in front of me was the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem. I looked out the bathroom window, and there was the place of the skull, Golgotha. I can't tell you what a thrilling sight that was. A boy from Whitnall, North Carolina, looking at the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem and Mount Calvary, where our Lord secured our eternal redemption. And I want to tell you, all that pales in comparison to that morning when my eyes shall behold the most beautiful place the wisdom of a holy God could conceive. Heaven is my home. And I think a lot more about heaven, I guess, because of I'm getting older. Amen. I think about how easy it'd be just to drop dead somewhere. But if I do drop dead, or however I go, I shall awake in Emmanuel's land. Yeah. And I've often said, I don't know what I'll be doing 5 minutes from now, or an hour from now, or tomorrow, or next year if God lets me live. But I know exactly what I will be doing 10,000 years from tonight. I will be praising the Lamb of God in the holy city. I'm sealed. I'm stamped for the New Jerusalem. For in the grace of God, I've come to Mount Zion. And then we've come to a select company, to innumerable company of angels. Not a handful, but a countless number. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Now at Sinai, the angels, of course, did not meet with the Israelites. But Revelation 5, 9, we're told that the angels are fellow servants with believers who have the testimony of Jesus. And that there are 10,000 times 10, thousands of thousands. The angels are our companion. Companions. And Hebrews reminds us that we that are the heirs of salvation met him at the moment of our conversion, at our new birth. They have guarded us. They have protected us. Turned our steps hundreds of times from danger that we did not know. I mean, what better security? The Holy Ghost within. And safe in the shepherd's arms, we are eternal. And in his arms, he is in the Father. And then the angels of God surround us. If God would open our eyes tonight, I am sure that we would see demons and darkness and wicked spirits. But beyond that are the angels of God. And I'm grateful that God during these days has just kind of sealed this tabernacle off with his people. We met to worship, brethren, and adore the Lord our God. And I'm sure that the devil hates it. I know that he despises this meeting. But around us, I'm sure the protecting angels of God. We don't see them, but they're here. They are interested in our salvation. They can't sing what we sing. And they can't say what we say. Redeemer, the blood of the Lamb. But they sure are keen on listening. And they sure are keen on learning. But in the grace of God, we've come to innumerable company of angels. You remember that when Elisha was in Dothan. And the Syrian army had surrounded him. And the servant looked out and could see nothing but that invisible host of Sennacherib. And his heart was filled, of the king rather, he was filled with fear. The servant saw those chariots, those Syrians surrounding the city. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And he looked around and surrounded the Syrian army were the Lord's army. They were not in chariots of fire, chariots only, but chariots of fire, horses of fire, and surrounded the wicked enemy. And the servant said, they that are with us, be more than they that are with him. We are fighting against darkness, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high place. And high places, and none of us have to labor that. But I want to praise God that the victory is already ours. We're not going to win. We've already won at Calvary. Now the leaders of this world sit around and imagine some false peace plan. Did you know that the Lord in heaven is not working on a peace plan? He's already got it fixed. He's going to rule in righteousness. And the government shall be on his shoulders. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. We come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Jesus, of course, is the firstborn of God. But we, as the Lord's people positionally, have the same privilege in the fact that we have the rights as priests to come to God and personally come to God. Jesus is the firstborn, of course. And in the grace of God, we have come to that heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. I think if you know, have been around me, I love the church. Christ loved the church. It is a complete body. Now somebody says the body is coming together. And we're casting away precious doctrines. And we're all coming together as a body. What do you mean coming together? We never have been apart. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Well, I'm not talking about the apostate church, but I'm talking about the church the Lord Jesus died for and loved, the one that he's going to present to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Somebody says, I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a few that come dangerously close. But I do not think I've ever seen an unclean bride when the Lord is through with the washing of water by the word. He'll present to himself a glorious church. And that's what he's doing these days, washing us with the word of God. That's a great privilege to be a part of the church. People out of every kindred, every race, every nation. And we have one thing in common. We've been washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Revelation 7:9 says, 7:9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory, honor and thanksgiving, power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God day and night, and serve him in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst, neither shall any the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away the tears from their eyes. In the grace of God, we're a part of the general assembly of the church of the firstborn." Now, of course, this church has never been together at one time in one place on this earth. And as I reminded you the other evening, part of the church is in heaven, and the rest is on this earth doing the will of God. But one day, all the church shall come together. God has this group and that group, congregation here, congregation there. We worship the same Lamb. We're washed in the same blood. We want to wear white robes and wave palm branches of victory and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." And while the ages roll, we will not cease to praise and bless his holy name. In the grace of God, I've come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, written in heaven. My name is there. My name is in the book of life. It can't ever be erased. And it cannot ever be removed. It is written in Calvary's blood. And in the grace of God, I'm a part of his church. Now, Brother Rule, some of the greatest, highest hours I've ever spent have been with the people of God in the house of God. Blessed hours, sacred hours, even almost too holy, and are too holy to describe. Now, of course, I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a Christian by conversion. And I know that the requirement to go to heaven is that you must be born again. And whoever, whatever you come from, if you're washed in the blood of Calvary, you're one of God's children. But to be honest, I've seen things take place in Baptist churches. Everything being done decent in order. No unknown tongue. But I've seen things I think that would scare the charismatics to death. Some of the greatest hours and the greatest moments that I've ever had have been with the people of God. But you think about when all the church comes together, every race, all those saved by Adam's fallen race, in one place at one time, praising the Lamb. I think everybody in heaven will have the idea, the attitude, God did more for me than he did for anybody else. And you get a multitude together no man can number, and they all feel the same way. You talk about worship and eternal praise to God. My name is in the book of life. At the close of the Battle of Gettysburg, an army surgeon was riding through the dying and the wounded to see if there was anyone that was still alive that he could help. He saw a young man lying on his back. He thought to himself, I'm too late. He's already dead. But about that time, a smile came on that dying soldier's lips. And he repeated the word, here, here, here. The doctor got off his horse, kneeled down beside him. And again, that smile returned, and he repeated the word, here. And that doctor said, young man, why is it that every time that smile comes on your face, you repeat the word, here? And that dying soldier said, oh, doctor, many years ago, Christ Jesus came to dwell in my heart. And he was calling the roll, and I was just answering to my name. I'm glad when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Thank God, I will be at that meeting. And I cannot imagine what it will be when the saints have gone. You think about all those that have gone from this place, in this area. People that we love. And we miss them even today. But thank God there will come a wonderful day. All the church of God shall be united to worship and praise God. I'm not thinking so much about my body lying beneath the clods of the soil. I'm thinking about my soul living above the clouds in Emmanuel's land. And someday when I leave this world, separated from this body, I shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. Who can describe getting to Emmanuel's land, feeling the celestial breeze, and seeing the Lord's glory light that city, walking down Hosanna Highway, climbing up Mount Zion, up Hallelujah Boulevard, and at the throne of God on the right hand, our Lord reigning in majesty and power. He's the head of the church. And I'm a part of his church. I'm not a legalist. And I'm certainly not a liberal. But I'm a loyalist. I'm a follower of the Lamb. Somebody says, which camp are you in? I'm not in the camp. Hebrews 13:13 says, we're to go outside the camp, bearing the reproach for him. I'm identified with Jesus Christ and his church. I'm grateful in the grace of God. I've come to Mount Zion. We've come to a sanctified condition, to the spirits of just men made perfect, made complete in Jesus Christ. I think what we saw a while ago and many other times, people praising God, is just the spirits of justified people praising God for his salvation. I don't know all that means, but I know that in the grace of God, I have been justified. Lastly, we have come to the saving Christ. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And if in the grace of God, you have come to him, you have come to Jesus, the great Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. While the ages roll, we shall praise him for his infinite love. God saved us. God gave us a new nature. And our brother Fletcher read and reminded us that you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. Our natures were depraved, and we could not save ourselves. Somebody said you can take a baby rattlesnake, feed it on milk, never ever let it see its father or mother. And as that snake grows, its fangs will grow as well. And the poison will begin to secrete, and the rattlers will come. And if you could take that rattlesnake to heaven itself, that rattlesnake would call up and strike you the angels. There's going to be no sin in heaven, no unbelief. We that were dead in trespasses and sin have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Once we were dead, but now we were alive in the grace of God. And we've come to Jesus. And a wonderful thing that we can praise Him now. A friend of mine was attending Tennessee Temple University. Had a job as the night watchman. And at that time, Dr. Charles Weigel, that dear man who wrote, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." After his wife left to return no more, but he remained faithful to God until his 90s. And my friend said, I passed his room one night, and I heard a noise, and I heard a commotion. And he said, Dr. Weigel was nearly 90 then. And I opened the door and said, is everything all right? He said, there stood Dr. Weigel on his bed jumping up and down. Said, I'm just practicing for the city. When we get to heaven and faith shall become sight. What glory! We've come to Jesus Christ, the mediator. I'm grateful for Abel's lamb, but I have something far better. I've come to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. I imagine when Abel offered that sacrifice, the first sacrifice outside the garden when God clothed Adam and Eve. And I imagine that when Abel lifted that knife, looked in the big liquid eyes of that little lamb, maybe sorrow filled his heart. But he stuck his knife in the bosom of that lamb and offered it to God. And God accepted it. Because there's no other way to approach God except by blood. I'm grateful for Abel's lamb. But I have something far better. I have the Lamb of God. I see through faith the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. The darling Lamb of God. And it was as if God had pulled the window shade of heaven. And for 3 hours there was darkness. And Jesus Christ from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But at the close of those 3 hours, he cried, it is finished. His work shall never be repeated. His work will never be undone. What he has done through his blood is eternal. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Through the telescope of faith, I see the darling Lamb of God bleeding and dying on the cross for my sin. Someone has said that when Jesus' blood fell to the ground, the ground said as it received it, it's finished. And then as the blood flowed to the grass said, it is finished. When the blood flowed to the tree said, it is finished. And when the blood flowed up to heaven, up past the stars, the moon and the sun, this terrestrial ball called earth said, it is finished. But that blood reached heaven. And heaven declared, it is finished. This man, after he offered one sacrifice, sat down forever at the right hand of God. And in the grace of God, I've not come to Mohammed. I've not come to Buddha. I've not come to the Baptist. I've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Sin can't damn me. Hell can't destroy me. And the grave cannot hold me. I've come to Jesus.